First book of Kings, chapter 14. I'll read from verse 1, just a few verses here. At that time, Abia, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahiah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him, and he will tell you what will become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahiah. But Ahiah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahiah, "Here is the wife of Jeroboam, coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman." Last Shabbat, we saw how Jeroboam had more than one opportunity to reconsider his sin and his idolatry. A man of God came from Judah, spoke against the altar. The altar was split. And when Jeroboam did not heed that sign either, but stretched out his hand to seize the prophet, God withered his arm. And then after that, God healed his arm so that he was able to pull it back in again. Then he heard about this prophet, that he had been disobedient, and instead of going back to Judah, he turned. He was beguiled, of course, by an older prophet, that he returned. And Jeroboam heard about the fate of that disobedient prophet, how a lion killed him in the way. All these were warning beacons, warning signals to Jeroboam that his way was not right. And now came the blow, the heaviest blow of all. His son became sick. "Abia, my father is Jehovah." That's what it means. "My father is Yah." He was probably the crown prince. And he was sick. We read in the Bible about the mourning for the firstborn in Egypt. There was a great mourning for the firstborn when they died in Egypt. He fell sick. And for the same reason that David's child fell sick. Do you remember David committed adultery with Bathsheba? They had a son by that marriage. But that child also fell sick. Basically for the same cause. So Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh." He was hoping that if she went under disguise, she'd be able to avoid notice and to avert trouble. And he was also hoping that he would get more good news from the prophet who had told him many years ago that he was going to be king over Israel. Remember how the prophet had met him in the field and taken his cloak and torn it into 12 pieces and said, "Here, you take 10. And the other two will belong to the son of Solomon." Ahiah had given him good news. He was going to be king. Wow, that was promotion. Up till then he was foreman in the building operations of Solomon. Now he's going to be king over 10 tribes. And he thought, maybe I can hear some more good news from this prophet. He told me good news before. Maybe he'll have good news for me now. Indeed, says at the end of verse 2, Jeroboam says to his wife, "Indeed, Ahiah the prophet is there, who told me that I will be king over this people, and he will be able to tell you what will become of this child. Hopefully he will have good news about our son." She took with her a kind of payment for his services. This was usual in those days. But do you notice what he says? Verse 3. "Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child. He was seeking help from God's prophet when he had rejected it from another of God's prophets. Do you meet people like that? They've got a problem and they come to you for the answer to their problem, and you don't give them the answer they want, so they go to someone else, hoping that the other person will tell them what they want to hear. God cannot be played with like that. And God showed Jeroboam in short order that it wasn't going to work. It happened with Saul, king of Israel. He kept on rejecting God's word. He kept on disobeying God's word until in the end we hear his pathetic, his sad cry, a tragic cry. In 1 Samuel 28, verse 15, he says to Samuel, whom God allowed to come up to appear to him, "I am deeply distressed." That's 1 Samuel 28, 15. "For the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do," hoping that Samuel would be able to help him out. Samuel's reply was, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" We can't play around. Children like to do that. It's an innocent kind of guile. If mom says no, they go to dad. One little girl I know about, she went to a mom and she said, "Can I have so much, 5 cents for ice cream?" Mom said no. She went to a grandma, "Can I have 50 cents? And grandmother gave it to her. Well, we had a code in our home that when one of us says no, the other one says no as well. Even though it may not be fair, we stood by each other, and we had it out in private. "He shall tell you." There's another example of that in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Here's God's response to the people that disobey him, that do what they please and then expect him to bail them out when they're in trouble. Ezekiel 14, verse 1 through 5. "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols." In the New Testament, we read about Herod the king. He heard John gladly. He did many things, but that didn't stop him from murdering John for the sake of an unjust oath. Then one day, Jesus stood before him. He was exceeding glad, and he asked him many questions. And we read this: Jesus never answered him one word. "You don't listen to my servants? That means you don't listen to me." That's what he was saying to Herod by his silence. "If you don't listen to my servants, the prophets, don't bother to talk to me." The Lord had said to his disciples, "He that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me." How solemn our responsibility is to heed those that have announced to us the good news of the gospel. "He shall tell thee," says Jeroboam. Yes, Ahia did tell, but it wasn't a happy message. We're back at 1 Kings chapter 14, He was one of the prophets that survived to old age. Not many of them did. And the Lord revealed to him that Jeroboam's wife was coming. There's a story told about Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher in London, that a certain man annoyed his wife by going to hear Spurgeon every Sunday. And at last his wife decided she was going to find out what it was about this fellow that attracted her husband. She disguised herself. She came in late. And she made sure that she came to the back of the church in one of the upper galleries, right at the back. Just as she entered the door, Spurgeon, not knowing a thing, looked up and saw her coming in. He said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be someone else?" When her husband got home, she gave him a very hard time. She said, "You told him, didn't you, that I was coming?" He said, "No, I didn't. It was just a prophetic thing, prophetic gift that Spurgeon had from time to time." And that really convicted her. I believe she became a believer after that. Here we see the Lord telling the prophet Ahijah, she's going to pretend to be someone else. And so when she came in, verse 6, "And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, 'Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam.'" Interesting that Jeroboam in his need did not bother to pray to his idols, the golden calves that he had made, one in Bethel and one in Dan. He didn't bother to pray to them. He knew he was living a lie. He knew very well that those were just dumb blocks of metal. So he didn't bother. What a telling omission. He does not take the cue to seek God in repentance after all this, and now the life of his son is being threatened. And now the Lord says, "I'm going to bring disaster upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as one takes away refuse until it is all gone." And then he went on to tell the wife, verse 12, "Arise therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." So that was the message. The son was going to die. There was the doom of Jeroboam's dynasty. His descendants would be unburied, which was a terrible fate. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes says that if a man lives many years and he doesn't have a burial, it's better to have been stillborn than to have lived so long and not to be buried at the end of his life. He only, says verse 13, he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, that is Abijah. An honorable burial for Abijah because of the goodness that was foreseen in his heart. I have a little clipping here from many years ago, from 1982, from a magazine. Dr. H.A. Ironside, many of us know that name. He used to tell the story about a Jewish friend of his named Mark Lieb, who, when a boy of 12 in Odessa, Russia, came into the room where his aged grandmother sat with her Hebrew Bible on her lap, and he saw tears on her face. "Mark," she said, "I want to read something to you." And she read from the Bible those wonderful words of Isaiah 53. Then she turned to him and said, "Mark, these words refer to our Messiah, the Messiah of Israel. Someday he will come and will suffer for our sins. Mark, I have been looking for him for over 40 years, but he hasn't come yet." She did not know that the Messiah had already come and died for sin on the cross. She continued, "But you are just a boy. He may come in your time. Keep these words in your heart and wait for him, for he will surely fulfill God's word." When Mark became a man, he made the amazing discovery that the Messiah had come and died for sin. He could say, like Philip the Apostle, that he had found the Messiah of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Yeshua of Nazareth. Now, I do believe that that old grandmother went to heaven because her heart was right and God saw that there was true faith in her heart. God often deals with us not according to what we do, but according to our intentions. When it is beyond our power to fulfill our intentions, God blesses us as though we had done it. Over and again, we find this is so. He only will come to his grave in peace. He was the only one that might have staved off disaster, but God removed him in order that disaster might come. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1 and 2, I'm thinking of Terry Winter, that great TV evangelist who just passed away so suddenly, so tragically. His name comes to mind when I read Isaiah 57. "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." Abia entered into peace. He came to his grave in peace. There may have been another reason. In our Devar Torah last week, Lionel was mentioning how God, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he did not lead them into the promised land by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. He led them the long way round, because he said, lest peradventure the people see war and repent and turn back to Egypt. God sees sometimes that something is too hard for us, so he diverts us. We tend to get impatient and exasperated. Why is God doing this to me? And then with our hindsight we realize God diverted us because there was something ahead of us that was too hard for us, too painful for us, so he led us another way, bringing us to the same objective, but a different way. God's ways are like that. And so it may be that he took this boy away, Abia, because he saw that the corruption in Jeroboam's court was too great for Abia to resist. Better for him that he should come home to heaven now. Let me apply this. Perhaps you are the only believer in your family. Instead of complaining that you're the only believer in your family, thank God that he has left you there. Because as long as you are there, there is hope for your whole family. God has planted you there, a light, for the rest of your family. And it is your prayers, your presence, for which God blesses the rest of your family. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. The unbelieving children are sanctified by the mother. Laban says to Jacob, "I have learned by experience, the Lord has blessed me for your sake." So it ought to be a matter for profound thankfulness. It's a sad thing when God says, I looked for a man that could make up the breach, that would stand before me, and I found none. Are you standing in the gap? It's a great and it's a noble calling. It's a great privilege. Pray God that He will use you, not only to ward off trouble and evil from your family by your life and by your prayers, but that also your light will light them up, that they too will become believers. It is a hopeful sign that God intends good to those that you are among who are unbelievers. When He leaves you among them, He doesn't take you away. Well, going on. Verse 15. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. A bier is gone, the last shred of hope is gone. He will uproot Israel from this good land which He gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And so the child died, and we read in verse 18, and they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which He spoke through His servant Ahia, the prophet. Then we get the death of Jeroboam, just mentioned in advance here. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now the spotlight switches to Judah. We've been looking at the kingdom of Israel. I promised you that I would bring a chronology. I didn't put them out in the seats, but they are here on the table. Old Testament chronology. You'll find in parallel columns a date line on the left-hand side, then the kings of Judah with biblical references, the kings of Israel and their contemporary prophets, and what's happening in other nations. If you'd like one, please help yourself. If there aren't enough, we'll make more copies. Verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put His name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. He was 41 years old. That means he was born 1 year before King Solomon came to the throne. His mother was an Ammonitess. She came from the nation of Ammon. The people of Ammon and the people of Moab were deadly enemies to Israel. But it is possible that Naamah, whose name means pleasant, like Naomi, similar, from the same root, she could have been the daughter of one of David's allies. When David was running away from Absalom, his son, we read that when he crossed over the river Jordan, there was a man called Barzillai, the Gileadite. And there's also a man called Shobi, the son of Nahash, an Ammonite. And there was someone else. And these three men provided food and lodgings and supplies for David and his army. Shobi. She may have been the daughter of Shobi that showed kindness to David. And it's possible that she herself became a proselyte. We don't know for sure. But we do know that it's repeated twice, and it seems to be done to show as a term of reproach, to show that God was not pleased, that God did not approve. Because in verse 31, again we read, his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. When God repeats something, it's because there's some note to be taken of it, either for better or for worse. Judah did evil, verse 22. At first, they followed God, but after 3 short years, they turned away from God. They provoked Him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. Well, what had their fathers done? Who would those be? They would be, of course, the people from the days of the judges. They were bad enough, but now the people of Judah did worse. It could be that they sinned against greater light, but it also looks as though they went in for idolatry and for sexual perversion that even exceeded that of the days in the Judges, the days of the Judges. Because we read in verse 24, and there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Usually, you find that when a nation gets very affluent, it becomes immoral and idolatrous. Beware of the curse of affluence. Too much riches leads to sexual perversion and to idolatry. And we're living in an age just like that. We have too much. And then we read also, verse 25, it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Who was this Shishak? He was probably the brother of Solomon's wife. And he was also the protector of Jeroboam, the rebel who took 10 tribes away from Solomon. 2 years, that means after Rehoboam had reigned 5 years. Rehoboam reigned 3 years in obedience. After 2 years, God waited to see if they would change. They didn't. So after 2 more years, there was an invasion from Egypt. And everything, all their riches, we read, he took away. Verse 26, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. He plundered all Solomon's riches. Solomon himself had said in the book of Proverbs, riches certainly make to themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Says Solomon. And yet he fell for it himself. He had more than he needed. And still, we find when people have a lot, they say with some famous multimillionaire, when he was asked, how much is enough? I think it was Mr. Rockefeller. He says, $1 more than I've got. That's enough. Well, everything was taken away. And we read that Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place, verse 27, and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. The appearance of the gold, these shields were probably shined until they glittered like gold, but they were not gold. There was the appearance, but no longer the reality. That's what sin does for us. It robs us. And we can continue year after year maintaining an appearance of godliness but denying the power thereof. No power left in our life. But all on the outside, we're still the same. We still mouth the same words. We still attend God's house. We still find that people admire us and say we're so godly. We're so close to God, it's all a sham. It's all a show. The glory has departed. Ichabod is written across our doorposts. And why is that? It's for one reason only. We have left the word of God. Behold, says God about his people, these have left the word of God, and what wisdom is in them? How important it is, how absolutely vital, to keep the word of God in our hearts, to keep it fresh, to water it with our prayers, and to search and try our ways. We're not left to ourselves either. We can say with David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He'll help you. You're not meant to do it all your own. There's hope. There's hope for the one who's slipping today. One with slipping feet, there's hope. Just turn back to God and say with David, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. He'll do it. He'll restore your soul, as David says in the Shepherd Psalm. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He is ready to forgive. He is plenteous in mercy. So he had the shields, and when he went to the house of God, well, at least he learned something. He went back at least to the house of God. He left off the idols for a bit, not altogether, but he did anyway start attending divine worship again. So he went to the house of God, and there were these guards attention, standing at attention with these glittering shields, and an untrained eye would have said, wow, what beautiful gold shields, but they were not. They were only brass. Verse 28, and whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. And then we have the postlude here. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Verse 31, so Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Then Abiyam, his son, reigned in his place. A different kettle of fish from that other young man called Abia. The other one was the son of Jeroboam. He had everything against him, but he ended well. This one is the grandson of Solomon, the great grandson of great King David. He had everything going for him, but he ended badly. He didn't last very long, just a few years, just 3 years. So the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, favor is not to men of skill, nor bread to men of understanding, whatever. I forget exactly how the verse goes in Ecclesiastes. Time and chance happeneth to all. Here we are in a day of grace. Here we are, we have all this opportunity to meet and praise God and worship together. Are we making capital out of it? Are we like the ant who takes advantage of the sun and of the summer to store up against the lean times? That's what we should be doing. May God bless his word to each of our hearts, and may he help us to walk in his ways. His ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace.